Hey, Bobby.
Yes, sir.
I heard you say that at the beginning of the chorus, it says piano. But Elizabeth still played her violin, and Prophetess Amy still played the flute.
That's what you call a musical term, not a instrument.
Yeah, I kind of knew but, that.
Yeah, I should have mentioned that.
Thank you. That was beautiful.
That wow. Was.
Two of my favorite hymns there in that collection. So, well, I do this every once in a while. This is the outline that I brought to share with you. But then I started studying again in 1 Corinthians 13, and I've made a change. So, Philippians 1, if you would, with please, today, Philippians chapter 1. The frustration of trying to teach certain chapters of Philippians is the length of the chapters and the amount of time that you have to speak. 30 verses in this. It's incredibly... Uh-oh, you're not hearing?
No, we're fine. I'm just doubling you.
Okay. All right, thanks. It's incredibly important, the reading of them, and obviously we won't be able to comment on all of them, but as a companion passage to what was shared in Sunday school from 1 Corinthians 13, let's read this chapter together, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, Really, that means whether by living or dying. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far, the word means infinitely better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Two things before we get into parts of this chapter. I don't know if it hit you even as we just read together chapter 1 of Philippians. But basically, it is the Apostle Paul and also the Apostle commending the Philippian saints for putting into practice and living that which we learned in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the continuation of all of his teachings, and they were doing it brilliantly. The second thing that I don't know if you noticed, but there were six times in chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul says, y'all. Six times. He was a southerner. And I've always enjoyed that. This is a beginning chapter of a stunning book. Chapter 1 deals with rejoicing in Christ, the principle of life. Chapter 2 deals with four different examples that we need to follow, one of whom is the apostle himself. And I call it rejoicing in Christ, the pattern of life. Philippians 3, looking forward to the prize of life. And in the last chapter, rejoicing in Christ, the power of life. Philippi was a city that was renamed by a man, very humble man, named Philip of Macedon. He named it after himself. Humility ran in that family, evidently, because he was the father of a man named, well, who called himself Alexander the Great. Seldom mentioned in Roman history, except that it was an important crossroads city. It was, in the time of the apostles' first visit, it was a center of worship of Bacchus, the god of wine of all things. It was a center of worship of the Roman emperor. But thank God, after the gospel visited there, the very first city in Europe visited with the gospel, and souls were saved. It became a center of strong Christianity. And it was during Paul's second missionary journey, we all know this, where he took the gospel there to the European continent for the first time. And there was no synagogue there. And so the apostle found some Jews of the dispersion, and they were gathered by a riverside. And he taught them that Messiah had now come, and a number were saved, and the church was established. They were largely Gentiles there. that evidently it was remote enough geographically that Judaizing teachers had not yet infiltrated the church. But it was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, his first imprisonment, which makes me stunned every time I realize that this is a hymn of joy. That's what people call it, the New Testament's hymn of joy. 8 times in 4 chapters, the human mind is mentioned. Because, after all, that's Satan's first avenue of attack. If he can plant little niggling seeds of doubt, sometimes they can grow and blossom, and faith is shaken, and Satan wins a victory. But what amazes me even more is that in these 4 chapters, joy, rejoicing, various synonyms and also derivatives of the term for joy is mentioned 18 times in these 4 chapters. Sin, sins, sinning, sinfulness, never mentioned in this letter. It's unique in Scripture and certainly of the letters in the New Testament. It shows us the health of this Philippian church, an adequacy in Christ, and joy not dependent upon circumstances, the position that every believer shares in Christ, are the things that are stressed in this marvelous, joyful hymn. The first 11 verses, we're not going to spend a lot of time on, but these are the introductory verses. There's a salutation given in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 8 deals with the apostles' thanksgiving for the godliness of these saints. And then verses 9 through 11, to finish the introductory remarks, he prays for these believers. Wouldn't it be something to have been prayed for by the Apostle Paul? As wonderful as that is, we're prayed for by the Lord Jesus himself. It's even greater. But he calls them servants in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants. It was the title that he used slightly more often than he used the term apostle, a chosen and sent one by God. Now, there were times when the apostle had to use his authority as an apostle, and there are none. In fact, when John died in the island of Patmos into his 90s, the only one of the original apostles that survived into old age, when John finally died, that ended the apostolic age. Their influence lives on. There have been no apostles since John finally went home to heaven. There are times that the apostle calls himself that. But here he just says a term that he loved. Paul and Timothy, servants, servants to all the saints. We read in Acts 16, verse 1, that the apostle founded this church. And he tells them immediately here, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. There's the position that will be stressed over and over and over again. In Christ Jesus and the place Philippi. And he specifically mentions fellow servants from the church, the overseers, and the deacons. Grace to you and peace. Through the source, the channel. Personal, verse 3, relationship with them and with God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think I've said this here before, and I had decided early this morning not to say it again, but I must. When we were first commended to the Lord's work. I don't know if people are still doing it today, but I don't see them as often. But we had pictures taken, and we had what were called prayer cards made up. Our first ones were vertical, and our next ones were horizontal. And I forget what ones after that were, but they were pictures of our family as they grew, and we would take a number of them when we would visit various assemblies, and we would ask if we could put one up on the bulletin boards everywhere we go. I know we have some in the back there in the chapel, but haven't had them done for ages. Donna and I probably should get another one done. But regardless, when we were doing the first one, Carol, my late wife, and I were wondering what verse. We wanted to put a verse on there. And we ended up putting Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And we put that on. The printer printed them up on the first ones. We distributed them, and then our kids started saying, Dad, it's embarrassing getting back to places where there are those cards, and we are so young. Can you get another one made? And we did. And we thought to ourselves, well, what verse should we put on these? Came back to this, and the bottom line is every prayer card, when it was Carol and the kids, bears these verses, every one. And then Donna and I were married, and I said, let's do a prayer card so that people can be introduced to you and remember us as a couple now, and because people would remember Carol so much, and she's with the Lord. And I said, what verses do you want? She said, what did you put on other ones? Well, I went into my top desk drawer where I have a collection of all of these old prayer cards, and I brought them to her, and I said, the same three verses on every one. And she read them, and she looked at me, and she said, that can't be improved on. Why can't we use them again? And we did. I love this benediction. It proves the relationship that Paul had with them, but even more so, the relationship which they had with him through Christ Jesus. Brilliant words. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Again, when that which is complete has come, finished, when that which is perfect, he will do the same with them. That you may, verse number 9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, discretion, judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, again, to the glory alone and the praise alone of God. This is the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the next section, it's amazing to think of it. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he is imprisoned. He is a prisoner of Rome, the most powerful civilization on earth, possibly until the United States came into power. And Rome was known at times for their unforgiving savagery. Note crucifixion, which was a means of execution that they pioneered. The apostle didn't know if he would ever be released from prison. And in this one section, in the middle of the chapter, you find his wrestling match. He doesn't know which is better. We'll get into it in a bit. But he has a wrestling match that's going on, and it's a personal inner one. But in this section, he has zero wrestling match going on for why he is in prison, why he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I need you to know this, that I know that what has happened to me has only happened for one reason, the furtherance of the gospel. Does that not humble you into the core of your being? It does me, I promise you. And he says, it's become evident to the entire palace guard and to all the rest, my chains are in Christ. How could it become evident to the palace guard of Caesar himself. They were there. They were coming there. Some of them evidently came because they were constrained to, I'm speculating here, by their work for Caesar. And the apostle, unlike every and any other prisoner probably that they had ever seen, would be there in his Roman prison smiling, more than likely in the catacombs, as damp and dank and unforgiving and foreboding as you can imagine. And he's rejoicing, probably singing, praying out loud. And it must have really been an impressive thing for the palace guard. And I know for a fact that some of them will get saved, and I'll tell you why in a moment. And then they would carry this back. And others from the palace guard, they hear the gospel. Maybe they come into the prison. They would be allowed. Any of Caesar's palace guard had full rights to the catacombs, to the Roman prisons. And so they would come. I wonder how many of them ended up getting saved. And the apostle says, I need you to know this. This is not an accident. This is an appointment. This is of Christ. I'm simply here to take the message of the gospel to a group of people that I would never have been able to meet otherwise. And he says, in the next verse, and you would think that this would put the fear of God perhaps into some of the other brethren. No, it hasn't. Some of them now, since I'm out of commission in the general travels with the gospel, others have waxed very bold and their confidence has grown. What were they doing? They were doing the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 13. They were taking the gifts that were in them, and they were now emboldened to practice them. And it thrilled the apostle. And yes, there were some who unfortunately preached the gospel with improper motives. That's still going on today. But we need to remember that it's God's word, and it will never return empty or void or vain. When I mentioned before that there were souls that were saved, I need to read, and I know that you've shared this, a lot of you. I don't think I'm telling this to anybody for the first time. I just want us to rejoice in the truth again. The second to the last verse of this letter, he writes, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. All the saints. What a thrill. The gospel is not bound. The apostle may be, but the gospel is never bound. Now, this next section is an interesting one. It's also an important one. What I referred to earlier as the wrestling match. We need to always remember that while we are where we are and the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places, there are people in prisons around the world right now for the name of Christ, and they're suffering massively. There are strong believers in the Lord who will die today as martyrs. I have to ask the Lord at times to forgive me for losing sight of this. And so what do you suppose are their thoughts? If there are people who right this moment know that before midnight they will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Will they be more sad at what they're leaving behind, or will they be more joyful with what and who they're going to be with? The apostle is in this same kind of wrestling match. But I dare say that he wrestled with it on a very much higher plane than I think I would. And he says, beginning in verse 13, he said, I know that this will turn out for my salvation. Now, that's not, obviously, not eternal salvation. This will be the saving of my life, the sparing of my life right now, through your prayer and also the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It appears, you may differ with me on this, it appears to me, and I have tried to research a number of commentaries on this, but I think maybe the apostle had, as one commentator writes, a bit of a vision or a confidence from God that this imprisonment, this one, would not be unto death, that he would probably be spared from this one. He seemed to have some certain confidence. But he said in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I may be delivered from prison, that I may be spared from any punishment or torture, that I may be spared from becoming a martyr like Stephen, who I stood watching and they laid his clothes at my feet. That's not what he prays. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Reminiscent of his other words, lest when I have preached to others, I myself would be disapproved. Stunning. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by living or by dying. And with all of that in view, here is this unbelievably well-known verse, for to me, to live is Christ, total surrender, and to die is gain. Here's the wrestling. But I live on, if I live on in the flesh, here's what it means. A, I'll be privileged to lead more souls to the Lord Jesus. It's pretty wonderful, isn't it? That was his whole life. It's all he cared about. Seeing people saved, seeing people taught and grounded, and then seeing people continue in the faith as prosperous, useful servants. That was his life. And he said, yet what I shall choose, I don't know. I'm hard pressed between the two. I have this strong desire to depart and be with Christ, which is infinitely better. This always intrigues me. Because I am convinced that God places within every human being an intense desire to live. I really believe that. I guess it's by virtue of what I do, but I have had the honor but very sobering experience to be at the bedside of a good number of people as they passed from life to death. The one thing that I have to say, a very heartfelt thank the Lord for, above anything else, is that I have never had to be right there with somebody who died apart from Christ. I have witnessed accidents where people were killed. I have come across a number of accidents where there were bodies covered with sheets along the side of the road. Don't know anything about them, where their souls went. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm hard-pressed to decide what to do. He said, my desire really is to depart and be with Christ, which is infinitely better. So as sobering as death is, his desire, first, was to be with his Savior, because no matter what life can offer, it's infinitely better. And you know that while he wrote that, he's also thinking in his mind of what he's just written. There are others while I'm in jail, in prison. There are others who have waxed bald, and they're eloquently sharing the very same gospel that has been my heart's passion to share. And so the apostle is mature enough to realize what D.L. Moody once said, God buries his workers. Rest assured, he will always carry on his work. But then the apostle says, nevertheless, verse 24, to remain alive in the flesh is more necessary for you. And being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Seems he had the confidence that at least this time he would survive. The last section of this amazing chapter, this opening chapter, which is so filled with truth, deals with rejoicing in Christian living, verses 27 through 30. And he said, only, verse 27, only, whatever happens, regardless of what happens, he's summing up his wrestling match, regardless of what happens, make this your chief aim. You ready? Conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven, worthy of heaven's gospel. Unity, harmony, bickering, self-seekingness. Unity versus all of the fruits of the flesh. Unity must prevail. And he said, and when persecution comes, don't be alarmed. You see, the ungodly will look at that and they'll say, look at them. They're just cowering like everybody else that's in prison, like everybody else potentially facing death. They're just cowering. They're in terror. They're living in terror. Their God must not be all that real. He said, no, never live in terror. Don't be alarmed. The ungodly sees that as a proof of the falseness of the facts that you have maintained and profess to live. He said, but to you who struggle, and to you who suffer, it has been graciously granted to you on behalf of Christ. There are two parts to Christianity. To believe in him, but also to suffer for him, for his sake. You will end up, perhaps, with the very same conflict which you saw in me, and now you hear in me. The same athletic contest, this inner conflict of the soul. And the apostle wants them to know that they have an example in him to look to be encouraged in it. And he has the greatest example to look to be encouraged in, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. That word literally means sneered at the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. Philippians 1. What a chapter. Father, today we give thanks for your word. Thankful for the assembly here and for all that are there, the folks that we love who are separated by miles right now. We've been separated by this virus. And we just ask, Father, that you'll continue in your will and good grace to preserve us all and protect us. Grant our Father that those that we know right now who are suffering, this dear brother in Ireland that we just heard about early this morning, who is on his way to the hospital and more than likely will have to be put on a ventilator very, very shortly. We just pray, our Father, for Murray. We commit him into your care. So young, his family just worried, and there are so many that we know of like this. And Father, we just pray that your hand of blessing will be upon some. We're thankful for good news that we've even had in the last few days of some that have been on ventilators and medical comas, and they're improving. And we just ask our Father that you will eradicate this virus even as it seems to be exploding again right now. We pray, our Father, that in your will, you will just eradicate it and take it from us. Grant our God that those that have suffered from it, that still have the various ailments from it, we just pray, our God, that you will touch them. We know a number who have lost loved ones, and we pray, Father, for them. In this dangerous world and this climate that is so undetermined and potentially, even for us, potentially very dangerous in the next few weeks, we just give thanks, Father, that we have a God who is our shelter and our rock and our hiding place. And we commit ourselves into your gracious care. Be with us. Be with Evelyn as she is going through these treatments. We pray for her, Father, with love. We pray for Jim Forrester. We ask, Father, for others that we know of that are ill, that are seeking medical treatment. And we just ask, God, for your continued protection and healing and blessing in their lives. This is our prayer. Part us with your blessings, we ask. For those privileged enough to be able to have this fellowship dinner together, we give thanks, Father, for those that have provided the food. We ask for your blessings on us, each one. Keep us in your care, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.